All right, so the kids are going to go back with Mr. Jonathan, and they're going to go enter the cave quest. If you're wondering whose kid was yelling during the prayer time, that was my kid. He was just excited. I tell you what, that boy likes to worship. There's one more announcement at the board meeting. Not only did we instate Denise as the head over children's ministry, but they also told me that they're going to fire me really soon. Really, really soon. Amen. Oh, I'm not happy. That's just what they told me. Just relaying the information. So we're really excited that, you know, one of the bigger hang-ups with the Larsons, not a hang-up, just kind of like a, all right, Jesus, when are you going to do this, is the selling of their house, you know, especially when you move across the country, and then you still have to pay a mortgage on a place that's not here. We do not pay them that much to pay for their mortgage and to live here, so it's a really big answer to prayer to see how God's kind of working in that situation, so... keep them in prayer, and keep what comes next, which it's going to be a mystery to me as to where God takes this tribe of people. So as a part of like the last sermon series that I kind of thought of, I told Kim, and she can attest that I often change things pretty on the fly. You know, I'll have an idea and we'll have it all written down and planned out, and then I'll go, no, I don't think this is what where we're supposed to go. And that's what landed us in Romans chapter 12. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning. And we've just been working through this entire chapter for the last couple weeks. And what we begin to see is kind of Paul's kind of trying to reorient and kind of reframe this Jesus community in Rome. He's calling them to kind of keep remembering, to reclaim your identity as God's people, to remember the times when God provided for your people while you were exiled in the wilderness. So again, he urges us to give and offer our bodies to God. And again, it's kind of neat because again, a lot of these are Jewish converts. Paul uses some Old Testament language to kind of help put into frame, put into context to what Jesus is actually doing in this particular community. Again, he urges us to remember all that he has done for you. Remember the times that God provided for Moses and the Israelites during the journey through the desert. Remember when God had grace and mercy upon your people. And then I kind of equated that to my trip to Disneyland and when my car broke down. We all remember that story. But kind of remembering that God does provide, and then cool things kind of happen when you remember that. He calls us to be living and holy sacrifices in the beginning, that this is truly a way of worship. And then if this is a true way of worship, then it kind of helps redefine and also reframe what actually worship is. It's more than just coming to church on Sunday and singing a few songs, but your life and how you live it outside these walls is actually worship. And again, talked about not copying the behavior and customs of this world, that we don't cling to or hold on, that we don't kind of exhibit some external patterns of worry or doubt when it comes to having this kind of living and holy sacrifice life. And then it comes down to, as it always seems to come down to, is the heart, your motives, the thing that's deep down within. And then if we can align all that just right, then we can begin to know the will of God for your life, which is also pleasing and perfect. So I'm going to go ahead and read verse 3 again here, because I think this also helps tie into this sacrificial idea of who Jesus is. And it says, again, Romans 12, verse 3. It says, because, and I'm reading out of the NLT translation here. It says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by faith God has given us. And so it's kind of neat because Paul takes this little jaunt, this little journey of what I would call the arrogance or the ego-mindedness that we oftentimes battle against. And we looked at those two specific sentences, don't think you are better than you are, and be honest in the evaluation of yourselves. That when we dig down deep into some of these word meanings, Paul talks about a fence. That this idea of we could build fence of arrogance, we could build a fence of ego, which helps keep us inside and keeps opinions out, or maybe some helpful words or words of encouragement or words of wisdom. It keeps all that out because I have it all together inside of my fence. There's an interesting characteristic about these fences is there's no gates. There's no gates when you live in a fence of arrogance. Nobody is allowed in. And so what we learned here is that there's a second type of fence when we have an honest evaluation of ourselves, when we measure ourselves by faith that God has given us, is there's now this gate that we can now enter into. And that gate, and inside of there is no longer arrogance or egotisticalness, but it's a life of grace. And again, grace is one of those things. It's the goodness of God that is brought to us. It's not something that is earned or we have to do anything about, but grace is this goodness that God brings down to us. Because when we enter God's grace, we can begin to experience the deeper understandings of who we are and that all the fences that we have built up throughout our lives, and we may have layers of fences or we even may have tall fences, that be as we begin to enter into grace, that those fences that we've built up start to come down. That those fences start to either be repaired, but ultimately that there be a gate that we could walk into, a place of safety, a place of security, knowing that we are walking with Jesus, that we can be and have a life of the true worshiper of the holy and living sacrifice. And so that kind of leads us right in to this next section. So we're going to go ahead and read verses 6 through 8 here. And the question that I pose is, what does a life look like when we enter through the gate of grace? And what does a life look like when we enter through the gate of grace? When we allow Jesus to enter our lives and he takes down the gates, the fences around us, but then we enter into his grace. What does that look like? And oftentimes this passage that we're going to look at is we could spend a lot of time talking about spiritual gifts and giftedness that the Holy Spirit gives us, but I think there's a kind of a bigger implication here. So let's go ahead and read this. It says, in his grace, which is important, we're going to remember that, in his grace, God has given us different spiritual gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So, when we begin to enter through, we begin to realize that there's this Jesus that we need, and as we enter through this gate, we kind of begin to receive these gifts. Sometimes these gifts are kind of already how you're wired. Maybe you already like to teach, but or maybe you already love serving, or you find yourself always encouraging others, or you always find yourself stepping up whenever there's a challenge. But it's kind of interesting, if we look at it in the context of the previous verses, these gifts are not driven by arrogance or ego, but they're designed to build community. So it's kind of like saying that these gifts call the Jesus out of others. And that's a kind of a popular term nowadays, is you could, if you could see the good in people, if you could see how they're kind of, how God has uniquely built them, you could say, I see that you are this way, and that you, that is a way you can impact the kingdom here on earth. That these gifts meet the needs of others, that these gifts make disciples, that these gifts shine light in the darkness, that these gifts have no human limits, that these gifts empower people, and these gifts have an abundance of compassion. So we kind of break it down like this, that when we enter into grace, there's a cycle that begins to be created. And I call it a cycle of grace. Because, again, no matter where you go, if you live as Jesus wants us to live, and if we enter into grace as Jesus and God gives grace down to us, then we then give grace to others. That's at least how it should work. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So as we enter into grace, in grace, the Spirit gives us certain gifts and abilities, not for us to just hold on to, not to just think that we're this awesome person. But every time that we mention a gift here, a gift is mentioned, it's always to help somebody or some people. So it's kind of neat, too, because it continues on in verses 9 and 10, that if we live a life in this cycle of grace, then we also begin to live a cycle of love. And not just kind of frilly, really love, or, but we'll get to that later. I don't want to ruin it. So let's keep going along. So let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 10 of chapter 12. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. If you've been to church a few times, you know that there's a few different types of love found in the Bible. There's friend or family love. There's even this love of, like, I love, like, what's the term that's often used? Like, puppy dog love? Or puppy love? Right. And I almost brought them, but I knew it would probably embarrass my wife too much. But I'm going to tell a story anyway, because people love stories about love. But if you think about going back to puppy dog love, this really early love, you know, back in the day when my wife and I were dating, there was dial-up internet. Okay, dial-up internet. Okay, everybody remembers that. And the only real internet provider that you could get during that time was AOL, right? Everybody pretty much had AOL when they got onto the internet. And when you get on the internet, you pay your subscription, you immediately get an email address, right? So Tiffany and I, and this is mainly Tiffany's doing, and she's not looking at me, she's not gonna, yeah. When we first started dating, she would keep every single email that we sent back and forth. I'm not even joking. Like, I have a binder that says Jesse, and there's a picture that's drawn on it. Man, I wish I would have brought it, because it's like almost too unexplainable. But there's every single email address, every single chat that we had growing up. I think we even wrote letters to each other and sent them in the mail. Yeah, we did that. I think I even probably wrote a few poems and things like that. You know, it was, you know, everybody know La Costa Burrito here in town? La Costa? Yeah. Yeah. One of my lines, I'll tell you how smooth I am. One of my lines at the end, it says, this might get a little, your lips taste better than a La Costa Burrito. My mother-in-law's not here, so that's why I can say that. But there's this kind of this love, right? You know, I love my wife. I love my kids. I also love ice cream. I love ice cream. I love Mrs. Gill's chicken curry. Amen. Mm, amen. But when Paul calls us to What does it say here? Don't just pretend to love others, but really love them. This is a different kind of love. This love is a welcoming love. This is a you can join with us, that we begin to do life, that you share with us, that the struggles that we go through, we become, we bear those burdens, because you ultimately, we belong to each other. So this is kind of like saying, I would die for you kind of love, which is a lot more, a lot different than dying for ice cream. I would not die for ice cream. I would die for my kids. I would die for my wife. And I would mostly die for all of you. That's joking. I would. But we begin to see this kind of the heaviness of when it talks about don't pretend to love, to really love each other. That this means that your struggles and your needs become my struggles and my needs. And so we break down verse number 10. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. It kind of brings more light back to verse 2, which was, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Because everybody has access to this grace now. And it's really easy to extend grace and love to people who deserve it. I think it is. It's really easy to extend grace and love to my friends. But then again, if we're going to flip the coin around this arrogant and egotistical side that we often find in ourselves. But what about the people outside who we find arrogant and egotistical? Do they deserve the same grace and love that Jesus gives to me? Oftentimes it's really tough, especially... Because again, if we think about the people in our lives who are arrogant and egotistical and very self-centered, we oftentimes want to keep them at arm's length because it's safer that way. Because I don't get hurt and my emotions get in check and my feelings stay in check and I don't feel like I'm being used and abused. But it's what Paul calls us to live a life where we don't pretend to love others, but to really, really love him. So I wrote down this question, how easy is it to extend this cycle of grace and love to them? And if we sit here long enough, we can think of one or two people. It's really tough. It is really, really tough to love some people. It is really, really tough to allow a little grace for some people. Even with my own family, it's really, really tough. Because when I get home from work, all I want to do is sit around and just, like, do nothing. That's my natural tendency. My brain is what I often call is fried, usually at the end of the day. But for me, that's like the arrogance and the egotistical side sneaking in. And that's something for me that I have to fight every single day. Because I have to remember that grace is there for me. And that grace leads to love. And the cycle continues. Let's take ego and arrogance and egotistical people out of the picture. If we were to look around our city and there's certain people like the homeless population, some of us might say that they don't deserve grace and love. Throughout our country, you might say that other races don't deserve grace and love. If we go within our own tribes of people, that there's certain denominations that don't deserve grace and love. And I think that's a trait and an attribute that is getting some resurgence, that's getting some... that's getting something pushed behind it as we all begin to see that, no, I think if I read chapter 12, especially if you read the beginnings of Romans, it talks about how there's this even playing field when you believe in Jesus, and that we're all in the same boat together. Because the cycle of grace and love should involve my family. And all too often, especially in church, and especially in if you do really big time administrative work, your job could be it. You get home and you neglect everything. But the cycle of grace should involve my family, should involve my wife. I should extend extra grace to my children, even when they scream and during prayer and all kinds of stuff, and I take him home and William's going to freak out when he can't play his Wii, but I got to extend some grace to that boy. I got to love him. The cycle of grace should involve my friends and everybody here. The cycle of grace should involve the people that I meet. So if I go outside of my bubble of the people that I do life with every day, the people I always bring up the baristas, my coffee baristas over at the Starbucks. I go to the same Starbucks every single day, and I do that on purpose because I want to get to know my coffee barista. I should be ready to extend grace and love to the people I meet throughout my week. An interesting thing happened. My wife and I wanted to get out of town. We wanted to go on a date because we hadn't gone on a date in like a really, really long time. And we went to Pete's. And when we went to Pete's, we sat there and we ordered a pizza, a small pizza. And the pizza comes. It's really great. And then the guy tries to put the pizza on the pizza tray, on the little elevated, pizza tray thing, and it falls through completely and this dude thought his life was over. But I was like, it's okay, man. It's totally cool. You know what I mean? It's no big deal. And I think for me, it could have been really easy. And I could even, you can even see some people having a poor attitude toward this new waiter who's just trying to figure stuff out. Because it's not easy doing that job. So even when I go out, my wife and I were always trying to be aware of when we can extend grace and love to people. This cycle of grace and love should be genuine and without ego. And I think this idea of being genuine and being authentic, again, is one of those big things that's making a resurgence. This idea of, well, I used to hide all my sins, and then I would come to church, and then I'd be like, all right, I'm really good, and then we walk right back into it again. That's not really being genuine. That's living in an ego-driven mindset. That I should love people a way that Jesus loves me. But again, but people make it so hard, though. That's the kicker to the whole thing. I think my father-in-law Carlos said it best, that church would be great if there just weren't all these people. And oftentimes that's the truth. And if it's not just church, right? There's family. My family would be great if there wasn't all these family members all over the place, because some people just love drama, and that's just ugh. No, save the drama for your mama. Isn't that right? But this is the bigger one that I think we struggle with in our society, is that the cycle of grace and love should always be honoring others. That's a tough one, I think. We don't do a very good job about honoring others because we're selfish. Because that intentionally puts us underneath somebody to say they're doing a much better job or they're doing a great job. Because very rarely do we ever want to go and be in that position. Again, that's counterculture. That speaks directly into verse two. But I think, like with most things, and especially a lot of the studying that I've been doing, is there's this habit of practice. You wake up in the morning, you say, Jesus, I want to be a person of grace and love. Help me to be a person of grace and love. And if you struggle with that, you get up every morning and you just say, Jesus, I start my day knowing that you give me grace, that you give me love, but then I also want to give that to others. But it's something just like everything. You have to practice it. You may miss the opportunities when they present themselves, but if we practice and continually are being aware of the people around us, our family situations, our friend situations, the baristas at the coffee place, the guy who spilt the pizza all over the place, if we become aware and practice it, that this cycle of grace and love just becomes natural. You don't have to think about it. It's just who you are. And I think that's what this world needs. I really do think so. Because I think that we've spent so much of our times feeling ashamed and feeling guilty for things, and nobody has ever come alongside us and said, no. You get some grace. You get some love when you believe in Jesus. And you believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to give you a little bit of grace, and I'm going to give you a little bit of love. How many times have you ever heard this? I got to get my life straight before I can start coming to church. That's not grace, not even close. Those people, if you ever hear anybody who ever says that, you need to say, no. You want Jesus, you get grace. And then grace turns into love. It's like saying, Jesus, I got some problems, but I'm going to give them to you. That's what that means. So for us today, we're not going to sing a last song. We're just going to pray it on out here. But for us today, how does the cycle of grace and love look like in your life? Are you selective with whom you give grace and love to? Those are two relatively straightforward questions. How does the cycle of grace and love look like in your life? Are you selective with whom you give that grace and love to? Because again, if we reread chapter 12, it starts with us offering and giving ourselves up. And there's a purpose for that. So we can enter into this grace. And again, that's what Jesus does. You believe in Jesus, you're saying, I give up. I can't do it by myself anymore. My own willpower isn't good enough. I need something bigger and beyond myself to help me. And again, I think I mentioned it one time before that if you're already living in a fence and you've allowed Jesus to maybe take some of those fences down, take some of the planks out, you can begin to see similar patterns in other people. So then that's that cycle of grace and love. Ooh. I think they need a little bit of grace and love over there because I used to do very similar things. I used to think very similar things. I used to have similar habits. Because again, it's all about building this community up. And the community is more than just what happens here on Sunday. Again, it's when you leave today, who do you count as your community? Who are you doing life with? Who are you accountable to? And when we live in grace, when we walk through the fence, through the gate, and into God's grace, we get some identity. And we get some worth out of that. Because no longer am I Jesse, the person who lives in fear, and the person who is arrogant or egotistical or X, Y, and Z. I begin to be the person that says, I'm Jesse who lives in grace. And then who wants to be a person to say, to then extend that grace and love to others. And again, it's not easy. It's not something that, it's not second nature at all. You could be naturally gifted at like sewing or painting or teaching, but this act of grace and love is against every single fiber of our being. So what we're going to do is we're going to end the service praying. I'm going to open it up, and then I'll let it be silent just for a minute or two, and then I'll close it out. So Father, as we walk through Romans chapter 12, as we begin to see what a life that's offered up to you looks like, Lord, that what a life of a living and holy sacrifice looks like, that you would begin to help us examine our hearts, that you would begin to have us have an honest perspective based off of the faith that you've given us, Lord. So, Father, I just pray that as we just right now, Lord, just search our hearts for the places that are arrogant and that are ego-driven. And Father, I pray that those fences that surround those things, that we begin to give them up to you today. Father, for those people in our lives who we find arrogant or egotistical or need a little Jesus, I pray that you would bring them to mind right now. And Father, I pray that you would help us extend extra grace and extra love to those people. And Father, I pray for, bring to people whose minds who we need to honor today. The people who we put above us in a way that is Christ-like. Lord, I pray that we also give grace and love to them, and that we would tell them what that honoring looks like in our lives. So, Father, just thank you.